Now, those of you who have been here for a couple of years know that last year I finished, or I guess it was earlier this year, a series through the letter to the Philippians, but I began here in chapter 3, and that's because I had started in chapter 1 in the Philippines, not the Philippians, and gone through chapter 2, and had done occasional messages here when home on furlough, so some of that material you had already heard, and I didn't want to go back over the ground again. But there were some holes in chapters 1 and 2 that perhaps on occasion when I preach twice, I will fill in some of those gaps. So we're going to do that this evening. So open with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll take up, after the section where I believe I had preached in this congregation, from the section, do all things without grumbling or disputing, Paul gives also a charge, holding fast the word of life. I believe I preached those sections here. And the following section is what we'll take up this evening, Lord willing, verses 19 through 24. So follow in your own Bibles as I read Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. And Paul writes to this beloved church that God had planted through his labors. You can read of that in Acts 16. And he says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly." Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we consider, especially in this passage, Paul's commendation of this younger man, Timothy, his faithful servant, his kindred spirit, his fellow laborer in the cause of the gospel. And sometimes as we go through biographical sketches, as we look at individuals in the scriptures, they serve as lights to us. They serve as it were, practical examples of taking principles and putting them in concrete, breathing, living form. And so that's what I hope to see here in this evening in our study of this man, Timothy, that the Apostle Paul commends in these words. Well, let's pray again then for God's help as we consider these words. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again as beggars. We come not to give you anything except our praise. We can not repay you in any sense. We have no merits of our own. Nothing in our hands we bring, but we cling to the cross, to the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we ask that you would open the word to us, that even as we consider this man, Timothy, Paul's fellow laborer, a faithful servant of the gospel, that he would serve to us also as a good example, as one whom we should emulate, one whose example we should follow, and that there would be in this congregation many such Timothys, who would be faithful, who would have on their hearts nothing but your cause, and not set their own things as first things. So we ask that you would use this man's life and testimony as a witness before us this evening. Do this for your people. Do this for those who do not yet know you, that they would see that this is the way to live through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, like Timothy. We ask in the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
It's hard to find a faithful man. And in fact, there's a proverb in the Old Testament that says, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot, so is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. You have an important letter to mail, and someone, a friend of yours, is going right by the post office, and you say, this important letter, would you mail this for me as you pass by the post office? And he says, oh, sure, no problem, I'm going that way. And so a couple of days later, you see him again, you say, that letter, you mailed it, right? Oh, no, it's still in my bag. And it was an important business proposal that had a time that it had to be in, and you miss the deal, and you lose that important contract. You say, friend, it was just dropping a letter in the mail. Sorry. A faithless man. My cousin had a little restaurant in Philadelphia, a deli. He had to give it up. Why? Because he couldn't find anyone he could trust to take the cash register while he was out. Money would disappear. A faithless man. Where can you find a faithful man? Well, Paul found one. He found a faithful man in Timothy. He was not like a bad tooth. You got a good steak dinner and you bite into that steak. Ah! And instead of delight, you have pain. An unsteady foot, you're climbing a mountain and your ankle gives way. Not like that. Timothy was a faithful man. And so we read of him here in Philippians 2. What was it that Paul said? What was the testimony that he gives of this young man, Timothy, his younger helper in the cause of the gospel? Well, as you look at the verses, there are six verses that we're going to cover this evening. And basically, they're pretty simple. There are five things in the six verses that we'll pass through somewhat more briefly than our 2 points this morning. Paul's plans for Timothy, he tells us in the beginning, I hope to send him to you shortly. And then the purpose for this plan, why does he want to send Timothy? And he tells us his purpose. But then he gives this character of Timothy, this reference, as it were, his faithfulness. I have no one else of kindred spirit. Verse 20, his faithfulness. And then, sadly, he contrasts that. And the fourth point is the unfaithfulness of others. Verse 21, they all seek after their own interests. But then the last thing is Paul's plans for himself that he tells us in the last couple of verses, verse 24, I hope that I shall be coming shortly. So there's the passage broken down, and we'll start then with Paul's plans for Timothy. And really, like a sandwich, you have this at the start of the passage, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly, and then towards the end, verse 23, I hope to send him immediately. So he plans to send Timothy from where he is in Rome, in his house arrest, across the sea to Greece, across Greece to Philippi. Why does he want to send him? Well, he tells us, he's going to tell the reason, but let's just look at the plan first of all. He says, look at how he puts it. But I hope in the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul has a plan. I'm going to send him, but look at how he says it. I hope in the Lord Jesus. This is like what James tells us, that when you plan something, don't say, I'm going to do this. You say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go such and such a place and go into business. Well, Paul puts it this way, I hope in the Lord Jesus, in the will of the Lord Jesus, if the Lord Jesus wills to send him. Paul knows that all his plans are contingent plans. And all our plans, like mice, those of mice and men, gang aft aglay, to use the Scottish poet's language, they go astray. Well, God's plans do not go astray. And so he says, if the Lord wills, in the Lord Jesus, I will send him. Now, he's going to send Timothy. And we'll learn about Timothy just a little bit, that he's Paul's right-hand man. He's a faithful man. He's very useful. Paul's in chains. Timothy is not. Timothy is with him in Rome, and so Timothy is, as it were, the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet of the Apostle Paul. He can send him here. I want you to go to the elders in Rome. I want you to take a message here. I want you to call those Jewish rabbis in. I want to meet with them again. Timothy is his right-hand man. Very useful while the Apostle Paul is in chains. But he wants to send him again to the Philippian church over land and sea to Philippi. And he wants to do it, he says, shortly. I hope in the Lord Jesus, as my version, the New American Standard, puts it, to send Timothy to you shortly. And then in verse 23, he even puts it somewhat more short of a time frame. I hope to send him immediately. So, ASAP, in other words, Timothy's this useful man, and he's going to send him over to Philippi. That's several weeks' journey, then several weeks back, so he's going to be gone for a while. Why, if Timothy is such a useful man, would he send him away? So he tells us the second point. I told you they were brief. The second point is the purpose for the plan. He says, so that, verse 19, I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. And I would put it this way. His purpose is mutual encouragement. So that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. But not only so, he says, I hope to send him to you immediately, verse 23, as soon as I see how things go with me. He wants to learn of their condition, but he wants to inform them of his condition. Now, this is Paul's great burden. As I mentioned this morning with regard to the Colossians, that was a church he had never seen. He says, you have not seen me in the flesh, face to face. I've not seen you. But he was burdened for them. Now, how much more this church in Philippi, where he had been there from the beginning, crossing the sea, the first Christian church in Europe is Philippi. And as he got there, you remember, the first convert in Europe was named Lydia, seller of purple. And Lydia, God opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And then the second convert, as I would assume, is the slave girl who had the demon cast out of her. And just like that demoniac in Gadara, who said, I want to go with you, let me come with you. Well, this slave girl, delivered from demons, no doubt also put her trust in the Savior whose name had been the cause of her deliverance. She put her faith in Jesus. The slave girl was there. And who else was there in Philippi? Mr. Jailer. Mr. Jailer, who had enchained Paul, but he was the prisoner. The jailer was the prisoner of his sin. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. And not only were Paul's chains cast off by that earthquake, but the jailer was set free that night as well, as his chains of sin fell off. And so here are all these people that had been with Paul. Paul had seen them saved. They had been saved through the instrumentality of his presence in Philippi. He loved them. He knew them. In fact, he tells us about them. Look back in chapter 1, verse 8. This church in Philippi, he says of them, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The inward parts, the guts is a more literal, the bowels, I think, is the King James. The innards of Christ. I have my stomach churning. He's like, I'm concerned about your welfare. That's what he's saying to these Philippians. So you see why he wants to send Timothy? I want to know how the church is doing. He had said to the Corinthians, who is weak and I do not burn? Who is not led into sin? Who is not led into sin and I do not burn? Who is weak without my being weak? The daily pressure of concern for all the churches, and this church was so close to the Apostle Paul. He did not have to write to them, those who have not seen my face. They'd seen his face. They'd smelled his breath. They knew Paul, and they loved Paul. And he knew them, and he loved them. And so he's concerned. How's Lydia doing? How's the jailer getting on? How's that slave girl who was set free? How about Euodia and Syntyche? How are they doing? When Epaphras, and get the time frame here, this letter was being sent with Epaphras, where he deals with Euodia and Syntyche, and he's waiting a little bit after that to send Timothy to find out how they're doing, the follow-up. He wants to see how they respond to the letter that he's now sending with Epaphroditus. He mentions next in the letter here in verse 26 or 25. So he wants to send him. How are they doing? How are they responding? Did that letter go down well? Did it have fruit in their lives? Are they more stable? Are Euodia and Syntyche getting along? Has that situation that, as you remember I described it, that elephant in the room, has that been kicked out of the room? Is the church in harmony? Are they going on? Are they strong in the face of opposition and persecution? So he wants to know about them, that I may learn of your condition. But not only so, he wants them to know of the outcome of his trials. I mentioned verse 23. I want to send him immediately. Well, why not immediately? What are you waiting for, Paul? Well, I want to see how things go with me. I'm going to wait for the outcome of my trial because I know you want to hear about it. If Timothy got there, if he sent Timothy right on the heels of, or maybe even with Epaphroditus, so that he could return and give the input, then they would be asking, Timothy, how's Paul? Well, I don't know. What's the outcome of the case? I don't know. He says, Timothy, I'm going to send, but not right away. As soon as I hear what happens to me, as soon as I see the result of my trial. The Philippian Christians, you see, are, as it were, sitting on a chair of nails. They're biting their nails. They can't wait to fight. They're concerned. They're praying for the Apostle Paul. You can just think of Peter in prison, and there's the church in Jerusalem praying for his deliverance, and Peter comes and knocks on the door, and Rhoda, the servant girl, says, it's Peter. And they said, no, you're nuts. He's in prison. And Rhoda says, no, it's really him. Well, they want to know too. But they, I think, maybe have a little more faith in the Jerusalem church because they're praying he'll be released, and they want to get the good news from Timothy that their prayers were answered positively. But you know, if they got the news that Paul had borne the good testimony even to the grave, what does he say back in chapter 1? Whether by my life or by my death, that Christ would be exalted in my body. Even if I'm condemned, I want those Philippians to get the news that I was faithful until death. That I did not cave in. That I did not waffle in my commitment to the Savior. That by my death, I glorified Him. Doesn't it remind you, in a sense, of those friends of Daniel standing before the king? If you don't bow to the image, you're going to be cast into the furnace of fire. And they answered, if it be, O king, we're not afraid to give you an answer. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fire. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship your idol. And so in a sense, Paul is saying, I'm going to send Timothy with the news. Whether I'm set free, or even if not, I want you to know, I bore the good testimony that I kept the faith, I ran the race, I've not caved in to that Roman emperor and his worship. I want you to know how things go with me. to the encouragement of the church in Philippi. So you see, I say the purpose of sending Timothy is mutual encouragement. That he would be encouraged by getting the news when Timothy comes back and gives his report. That they would be encouraged by getting the news of what happens with his case. Now, he comes then in the third place here in this passage to talk about the faithfulness of Timothy. Why not send someone else? I said Timothy is his right-hand man. Timothy is his faithful helper in the cause of the gospel. His eyes and ears, his feet and his hands. Why not send somebody else? He tells us why not. Because he says, verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." There's nobody like Timothy. Look at what he says about him. And here's, as it were, the highlights of the positive testimony of this young man. Not coming from his own lips. He's not tooting his own horn. It's Paul the Apostle saying, "This is what I appreciate about Timothy. He is, first of all, a kindred spirit." I know other versions have a different translation of that phrase, but I think it matches well what he's trying to say, a kindred spirit. And we have a term in Filipino, I don't know if it would, it wouldn't translate here. Having their hearts vibrate on the same frequency would be a rough translation of our Filipino phrase, ka-vibes, they vibrate together. Well, this was the way Paul felt about Timothy. He had noticed him in Derbe as he was traveling through on his missionary journey. This man loves the Lord Jesus. He wants to serve the Lord Jesus. He's willing to spend and be spent. He's willing to endure hardship as a good soldier. He's not looking for a soft bed and a good inn. He's willing to go with me in shipwreck, in danger from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen. He's willing to endure all of that for the cause of the gospel of Jesus. He was delivered. He was saved. He was redeemed. How he loved to proclaim it. And when the Apostle Paul met this man, he was commended by the church in Derbe, and in Lystra, those churches in that region. They had heard him. He had been a visiting preacher in their congregation. This guy, Paul, consider him. And when Paul met him, when Paul got to know him, he said, "This guy, he thinks like I think. He acts like I act. He decides as I decide for the cause of Christ. He seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's willing to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel." And there was a bond between them. Their hearts were knit together in love and in gospel concern. And notice what he also says about him. He's a kindred spirit. But then he says, "who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Now, if you remember the history back in Acts chapter 16, there's this gospel team of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke, four men that descend upon Philippi. And they go to the riverbank and they meet Lydia and they share the gospel. And God opens the heart of Lydia to respond. Lydia says right away, "Come to my house, stay with me." She's a businesswoman. She's going to feed four men. That's going to cost her. She does it because she now has this same gospel heart. She has been changed and redeemed by the grace of God. So they're in her home. Their hearts are knit together. And as Paul observes Lydia's conversion, the slave's girl's conversion, the jailer's conversion, and their household's conversions, they are saved by grace. They come to faith in Christ. Timothy observes the same thing. Timothy is there as Paul's right-hand man, and he observes and serves this church in Philippi. And he loves them too. And Paul says, when we get a letter, when we get news from Philippi, Timothy says, "Paul, what's he saying? What's going on in Philippi?" He's genuinely concerned for their welfare. His heart beats with love for them and desire for their good. He wants to see them spiritually mature and healthy and growing and strong. It's not a facade, not just mere words. Timothy was genuinely concerned. And notice what else he says about him here in this verse. In this passage, he says, skipping verse 21, he says, "But you know of his," that is Timothy's, "proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." He had been proven and tested. He was like a son working with his dad. And this is one thing, by the way, that gives fathers delight. You know, when your boy is little and one of his favorite toys when he's a little toddler, is the child's workbench. You know, I had one when I was a kid, I don't remember very clearly, but there's this thing with pegs in it and a little wooden mallet, and you pound the pegs in and you flip it over and you pound them back the other way, and the kid's little toolbox. Well, he likes to work with dad. And he gets older and you can have him do real stuff, hold this, and then it goes beyond hold this to do this. And like a child working, like a son working with his dad, he says, "Timothy was with me as I evangelized. He watched what I did. He learned how to speak to people. Timothy was timid. He was a bit shy, but he learned to come out of himself. He learned how to talk to strangers. He learned how to find a way into people's hearts and to go from the start of a conversation to bring it around to the gospel. He was like a son with his dad. He was like my assistant, like my apprentice. And he didn't turn back when things got rough like another apprentice had named John Mark. When things got rough, he said, 'I'm out of here. I'm back on the boat.' And he left Paul and Barnabas. Not so, Timothy. He overcame his shyness." Now, am I speaking to some here of timid personalities? Don't let that be a hindrance. Don't let that be an excuse. "Well, I'm just a shy person. I can't talk to strangers." Well, go with a Paul and learn how. If you love the gospel and you love the souls of men, you can overcome that by grace. God can help you as he helped this shy, timid Timothy. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, he had to write to him in his first letter. And so this young man was Paul's right-hand, faithful helper. He was a man of God. He was a man who was determined to flee from temptation. Paul had said to him, "Flee these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So you see the picture? Timothy is not a bad tooth. "Oh, I wish I hadn't used that tooth." Or an unsteady leg. "How am I going to get up this mountain with a bad foot?" Timothy does what you ask him to do. He does it without complaint. And you can trust him. If he says he'll do it, he'll do it. Timothy, a trustworthy man. Kindred spirit, genuine concern, proven and tested worth. What a good testimony. What a glowing report that Paul sends to the church in Philippi about the young man that they had seen with Paul when he went through there when the church was planted. They're happy to hear. And so Paul says, I'm sending Epaphroditus with this letter, but I'm going to send Timothy as a follow-up as soon as I can. So that's the third thing, the faithfulness, the good testimony of Timothy. But now, fourth place, sadly, Paul has to report the contrast, the unfaithfulness of others. And I skip this verse 21. He says, "There was no one like him," verse 20, "I have no one else like him of kindred spirit." Why? What's wrong with the others? He says, "For They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, when he says, no one of kindred spirit, they all seek, he's not talking about every last individual servant of Christ in the world. In the next couple of verses, he mentions Epaphroditus. He was a faithful servant too, and he's already carrying this letter. So he's not talking about Epaphroditus when he says they all seek their own interests. He's not talking about Dr. Luke. He's not talking about Silas. He's not talking about Titus. These are faithful men. What does he mean when he says, I can't send anybody else for they seek their own interests? What he means is, present with me here in Rome now, I have nobody else like that. Now, Titus was already somewhere else. Luke, it seems, was not on the scene when this letter was written. Other faithful servants are out doing their work. And so when he says, I have no one else, he means I have no one here present with me now. There's no one else like Timothy. What was the problem with the others who were there? And he doesn't name names, but he tells us their character. And this is basically it. He puts it in two ways. They all seek their own things, literally. They seek their own things. Self-centered. Self-seeking. This is what Paul had warned Timothy about, or he would warn Timothy. This would be a letter written in the future, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. You may want to turn there, because here he gives another description of such men. And sad to say, it seems that some professing Christians fell into this category, because he wouldn't be talking about worldlings when he says they all seek their own things. But this is the description of many, of men in general, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read verse 1 through 4. He says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are they irreligious worldlings? He says no. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. The root problem, he describes back in Colossians, they seek their own things. Lovers of self. Don't care really about anybody else, even if they say they do. I've said this here before, and again, forgive me if I say the same thing again, but it's worth repeating. I tell especially young ladies, be careful when that young man says, I love you. Well, why? Well, you make me feel good. What is he saying? I love the way you make me feel. Well, who do you love? I love me. And you help me. You make me feel good. And it's the me that matters. Beware. Lovers of self. There's the root problem, the bottom line. People may profess all manner of love for you, all manner of interest in you, all kinds of concern for you, but it's because they want to get something out of you. Now, I'm not saying all people are like that. I'm not saying don't trust anybody. But that's how Paul characterizes men, he says, in the last days. Now, when's that? Well, that's a long time off. Well, wait a minute, he says, avoid such men as these. In other words, it was the last days when Paul wrote this. Huh? Up till now, it's the last days. What's the last days? The last days is everything between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. We're in the last days. We've been in the last days. Sorry, it's not eschatology, it was not the topic, but there it is. That's the condition of people in the world. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised when you notice it, that everybody's not selfless and giving. It's rather the opposite that surprises us. Men will be such as this. And Paul said, sadly, of people in the situation in Rome, I don't have anybody else like Timothy, because they all seek after their own things. Not a pretty picture. In fact, this description that Paul gives of people in the last days today is pretty ugly, but it's pretty current, isn't it? Doesn't it describe society that throws over the law of God and throws over the word of God and throws out any concern for God and His will and His ways? This is what you get. And this is what we have in society today. They all seek their own things. And this had invaded even those who professed Christ in there in the Roman area. Sadly, there's some in churches like that as well. May it not be you or me. But notice he follows that up, going back to Philippians, chapter 2. He says, they all seek after their own things, and not the things of Christ Jesus. To them, religious concern is akin to folly. Maybe this would describe you. You mean I got to go to church again? You mean you go to church, perhaps you've heard this from your neighbors, you go to church twice on Sunday? What's wrong with you? Isn't once good enough? You're trying to get past heaven? The other side? That's another Filipino expression. You're so good, you're past the other side of heaven already. Or maybe they ask you this. You go to church twice, how much do you get out of that? What's the profit in it? You know, give me bottom line, dollars and cents, what's the good of it? What are they saying to you? We love self, we love money. And what kind of money do you get out of going to church? What, they pass the plate again? You don't get anything? Unless you take it out of the plate when it goes by? And they don't understand. They're concerned about their own things. Not the things of Christ, not His grace, not His mercy, not His righteousness, not His cross, not His blood, not His worship, not His service. Like the hymn, I think it's of McShane, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Is that McShane? I believe so. "'Twas nothing to me. Jehovah, our righteousness, was nothing to me. I didn't care about it. Until God arrested him by His grace. You can look up the hymn online, Jehovah Tzidkenu, that's the Hebrew, the Lord our righteousness. And he speaks of that transition from his days in sin, when he cared nothing for the Lord. When he says at the end, it's all to me. And so, sadly, Paul contrasts Timothy, the faithful servant, with others who love themselves. They're concerned only about their own things. Well, then, that's the fourth point. Then the fifth point is just a kind of a P.S. at the end. In verse 24, he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. Remember he had said, verse 19, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly. Now he says, I hope to come to you shortly. Well, wait a minute, Paul. If you're going to go there anyway, why send Timothy ahead? If you're going to be heading back to Philippi as soon as you get the news, why send Timothy with the news before you get there? I mean, you could just go and tell them how things happened with regard to your case. Or you could not go, and then they would have to learn that it didn't go very well. But in either case, you know, why send him ahead? What are you going to wait for? Why not you just take the news? Well, I think there are two reasons, two good reasons, why Paul is going to send Timothy as soon as he finds out how things turn out with his case, how things go with me, says verse 23, before he himself goes. And the first reason is that the outcome of his trial is not certain. He tells us that back in chapter 1. He says, whether I live or die, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know how the trial is going to turn out. It looks 50-50. Remember, he's in the hands of this man, Nero. It all depends on how he wakes up in the morning, which side of the bed he gets out on, as to whether he's going to say yay or nay, thumbs up or thumbs down. He's in the hands of a tyrant when it comes to presenting his case to this Caesar in particular. So he's not sure what will happen in his trial, how things turn out with me. But then secondly, I think even if the news is positive, even if he's set free, if the trial is in his favor, he has things to deal with in Rome. He has not yet been to Rome. He's kind of on the outskirts of Rome. He's not been set free to visit the Roman church. Remember, he's in chains. He wants to go and visit the Roman church. He wants to see how things are in there. He has ministry cares because he's concerned that there's no one like Timothy, it seems, in Rome. Even though in the letter to the Romans, he mentions many names and he mentions them positively. That was before. How are things in Rome now? He wants to see the Roman church. Before, because he's right there, before he takes ship or takes the long journey over to Philippi and visits this church again. But he doesn't want them to wait while he handles these matters. He wants them to get the news by express, if you will, Pony Express. Timothy's going to ride and bring the news to Philippi. And so there are good reasons why he plans to delay his trip, but not delay the news. I hope to come to you shortly, but I'm going to send Timothy immediately because you need to hear, and I need to hear, how things are going with you. Well, there's this testimony of Timothy that we have here, and that's really the heart of the message. You notice that was 0.3 out of 5. Well, that's, you know, you go up the mountain and then you go down the other side. That's the key part of the message this evening. Timothy's good testimony. What were the things that he said about Timothy again? What were those 3 points? Well, he said he's of kindred spirit. His heart beat with the apostle's heart in concern for the church, in the cause of the gospel. He was genuinely concerned about their welfare. He loved that church in Philippi, just as Paul loved that church in Philippi. He was of proven worth. He was tested like a son serving with his father, the apprentice of Paul, his right-hand man. Well, that's the heart of the message. Kindred spirit, heart beat with a gospel concern, with a concern for the church, the people, a lover of the people of God, and a proven, tested, faithful servant. Well, as we conclude this evening, there's the point of the message. And that brings a question. Here's the question. Are you a Timothy? Are you like Timothy? Are you having a kindred spirit with the apostle? That your heart beats with concern for the spread of the gospel? That your heart longs to see churches flourish? As we sing that hymn, I long to see thy churches full. Do you have a longing to see this church full? No, we have a good number for a Sunday evening here, but it's not full. We could pack in probably twice as many as what we have now and still have room to breathe. Do you long to see that happen? Do you pray that that would happen? Do you seek to labor that that would happen? kindred spirit. Not just, okay, I'll go to church, I'll sit in my pew. NPA. What was that? Non-performing asset. No. Heart beating. Kindred spirit. Are you like Timothy? Genuinely concerned for others. I have no one else like him. Genuinely concerned for your welfare. Not just, hi brother, good to see you, but genuine, unhypocritical. I'm praying for you. What can I do for you? How can I help you? Genuine concern for welfare. Willing to spend and be spent for their good. Is your heart beating like that? Are you genuinely concerned for the welfare of the saints here? The welfare of our mission works that we pray for every Lord's Day evening? And so when, especially Pastor Shazad is usually the one who leads the evening worship, when he prays for these mission works, does your heart enter in genuinely concerned to see a church planted in Korea, to see that church in Hong Kong grow, and to see other men raised up? Is your heart entering in genuine concern? Proven. Trustworthy. Not turning tail. Not going when the going gets rough, as leaving, but sticking with it, persevering. And as I say that, I look out at a congregation that I've known for 35, 40 years. Yeah, you're still here. Don't leave. Faithful, proven, trusted. Trustworthy. Is that everybody here? Brethren, may we, by grace, this is not just self-effort, determination, this is God's grace. May we pray for God's grace to be more evident in more hearts and lives, overcoming sin, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see that truth of which David wrote in Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness, that we are not grumblers and disputers, going back earlier in this chapter, but that we, like Timothy, serve the Lord faithfully, trustworthy. May we, each one here this evening, here's the challenge, as I throw it down, be a Timothy. What were the three things? Kindred spirit with the apostle. That is, your heart beats for the gospel. Genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church or churches. Proven, tested, tried, laboring faithfully. May that describe every member of Trinity Baptist Church. But then we have to ask on the other hand, because sadly, not all are like that. Are you like the others Paul describes, who are not concerned for the things of the Lord, but only their own things? Put it to you this way. And if you're not concerned for the things of the Lord, what things are you concerned for? And if this world were honest, this generation, as the Lord Jesus described them, a wicked generation, what are they concerned for? Paul tells us in the passage I read in 2 Timothy. Look yourself in the mirror and be honest. You are a lover of self. You are a lover of money. Because having your bank account increase is what makes your heart tick. You're a lover of pleasure. Does that make you happy? To tell you? I mean, if that's the truth, isn't that despicable? Can you honestly say that to yourself? But if you're not in Christ by nature. This is you. Face it honestly. It's not a pretty picture that you see in the mirror. Lover of self, lover of money, lover of pleasure. Dear friend, what can deliver you from that? He who commits sin is a slave of sin. I know one who can take you and change you. Why? Because I was a lover of self, lover of money, lover of pleasure. And if I'm different from that, it's only grace. But that's what God does by grace. He takes miserable, wretched, despicable sinners, turns them around, changes them, and makes them what? Set their mind on things above, where Christ is. Makes them lovers of others. Why? Because first of all, what did we read there in 2 Corinthians this morning? Because they, that was in the adult Bible class, they loved the Lord Jesus. They gave themselves to the Lord Jesus first, and then to the apostles, the Apostle Paul. It's the Lord Jesus who can turn your life inside out from loving self to loving Him and then loving others more than yourself and your money and your pleasure. And this is what you need God to do. And what can make the difference? And I think it's worthwhile to just turn in 2 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy exactly what God had done for him to make him this kind of man. A man of kindred spirit with the Apostle Paul. A man who genuinely was concerned for the believers, for the church of Christ. A man who was proven and tested and faithful. What made the difference? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "You know from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are," notice, "able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It's the Bible that we teach, that you hear in Sunday school, dear young people, that you hear in your family devotions, that you learn from your mother, your grandmother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, whoever. Your pastors, your Sunday school teachers. It's that gospel, what? That is able to give you wisdom. Wisdom unto salvation. What? How can you be saved? He tells us. Not through your works. That's the gospel of the world, the gospel of the devil. Do good, you'll be okay. It doesn't work. Here's the gospel of Jesus. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The only Savior. The only one who lived a perfect life, the only one who died an atoning death. Faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures tell you this. Here is salvation. Take a self-centered, money-loving, pleasure-hungry, wretched, miserable, despicable sinner and turn him around and make him a glowing testimony like a Timothy. Dear friend, you come to this Jesus. He'll turn you inside out. That's what He delights to do. Come unto Me. This is what He said. I will give you rest. May God bless His word. May God make us a church of Timothy's. No matter what your name is, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this man, Timothy, the good testimony that he bore, the change that Your grace made in him, taking him from being a lover of self and a lover of pleasure and a lover of money, turning him 180 degrees, as we see here in Paul's glowing testimony about him, that he was of kindred spirit, meaning he loved the gospel and desired to see it prosper, that he was genuinely concerned for Your people and Your church, that he was like the Apostle Paul, a faithful laborer who was like an apprentice, like a son working with his father. A good man. A blessed man. A faithful man. And oh God, we must confess that we have fallen short in many ways as we think of this testimony and compare ourselves to it. But we ask, oh God, that you would by grace so work in your people here at Trinity. Make us more like Timothy, not like the others. We plead for those who are still lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, that you would deliver them from their misery and make them trophies of grace. You can save sinners. You can save to the uttermost. Do it this evening, we pray, through Jesus our Savior. Amen.